Let us now sing together, or I'm sorry, let us now read together from John chapter 19. It will be our scripture reading. John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Our scripture reading. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two men wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Thus the reading of God's word, as we find it in John chapter 19. As you know, as a congregation, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves this evening at the end of chapter 19. And as we've worked our way through this Gospel, part of our focus has been, how is the Gospel writer of John uniquely telling his story compared to the other three Gospels and their inspired story concerning Jesus and his death and resurrection? And as the gospel writer of John records Jesus' burial, and we have read that passage this evening, our focus is the same. There are things in the story which are the same as the other gospels, and there are things in our text tonight which are unique to John's gospel. Let us begin this evening with the things that are the same. All four Gospels record the presence of Joseph of Arimathea going to Pilate, asking Pilate for the body of Jesus, and being granted permission for the body. He takes the body of Jesus down from the cross, wraps it in cloth or in cloths, as John tells us, and places Jesus' body in the tomb. All three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record those details of our burial story just as John's Gospel does. But the Gospel writer of John records one unique difference that none of the other Gospel writers record. And that unique difference is a second person who participates in Jesus' burial. In verse 38, the gospel writer tells us about Joseph, but when we come to verse 39, we read of a second person. He was accompanied, the verse tells us, by Nicodemus. None of the other gospels mention Nicodemus at all in their entire gospel account. But John's gospel records Nicodemus in chapter 3, he appears in chapter 7, and now he appears at the burial of Jesus in chapter 19. Why does the gospel writer of John record this? And not only does he record that Nicodemus is there, but he also records in that same verse 39 that he participated in the burial, that he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds worth, and that he participated with Joseph in wrapping Jesus' body with the spices and the strips of linen according to the Jewish burial customs. So while the other Gospels record Joseph alone taking part in the burial of Jesus, the Gospel writer of John records uniquely that Nicodemus as well participated alongside Joseph in the burial. Why? Why does he record Nicodemus and his participation? How does Nicodemus and his presence at the burial add to the theological points that the gospel writer of John seeks to make? And how does that add to our understanding of the burial scene? Well, as you might expect, there are different interpretations concerning the presence of Nicodemus. Two main interpretations in the history of the church. Both of these interpretations are considered biblical. Both of them are based on the Gospel of John. And whether you believe one or the other, you would still be considered an Orthodox Christian and a faithful Christian who believes in salvation in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I believe that one of those interpretations is right and the other one is wrong. The first interpretation we're going to look at this evening is the one I disagree with. In this interpretation, they believe that John records Nicodemus at the burial scene of Jesus because John is using Nicodemus as an example of what kind of Christian we do not want to be. This interpretation contrasts Nicodemus with the beloved disciple that we find in chapter 19 and even in chapter 18. This beloved disciple is a loyal, faithful follower of Jesus. Nicodemus is portrayed in verse 39 as the one who visited Jesus at night. He is paired up with Joseph of Arimathea, who we're told in verse 38 was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. So in contrast to this Nicodemus figure at the burial of Jesus, this interpretation contrasts him with the beloved disciple who is publicly with Jesus all through his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion and his death. It points out all the way in back in chapter 18, verse 15, that Simon Peter and the apostle, or this disciple, were following Jesus after his arrest. And because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus, we're told in verse 15, into the high priest's courtyard. Peter is outside denying Jesus. This beloved disciple is in the courtyard with Jesus. Later, after Jesus is found guilty by the Sanhedrin, and Jesus is turned over Pilate, and the crowd is shouted that he be crucified, and Jesus is handed over to the soldiers and nailed to the cross. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, this disciple is not afraid. This disciple, the gospel writer of John uniquely records, is so close to Jesus at the cross that Jesus can see him from the cross and recognize him. He is so close to Jesus, not at a distance, so close that this disciple who loves him can hear Jesus as Jesus speaks to him. Dear woman, here is your son. As Jesus hangs from the cross, he probably cannot speak very loud. So close is this disciple, he can hear Jesus say to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to this disciple, "Here is your mother." This disciple is not afraid. He has not run away from Jesus as Jesus is crucified, and in the daylight, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he is right there as a devoted follower. And finally, as Jesus dies, and as the soldiers put the sword in his side, we read that this disciple, this one whom Jesus loved, verse 35, sought, gave his testimony. His testimony is true, we're told. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. This disciple is contrasted in this interpretation to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who appears in chapter 3, who appears later in chapter 7, but nowhere else do we hear of Nicodemus all through the crucifixion, all through the trial. He doesn't appear until the end. This Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night, we're reminded in verse 39, this Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night in chapter 3, now again is with Jesus as the day is over, as he's buried in the darkness where no one can see him. According to this interpretation, this is the kind of Christian that Jesus spoke against in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus said, "Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Jesus." Nicodemus was a leader. "But because of the Pharisees," Nicodemus was a Pharisee, "they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love praise from men more than praise from God." You see, Jesus spoke, according to this interpretation, against this kind of Christian. This kind of Christian like Nicodemus, who is a leader in the synagogue, a Pharisee, who will not stand up for Jesus publicly, but only in the darkness of night. This Nicodemus, who is afraid and only follows Jesus or is near Jesus when no one can see him, when his reputation will not be at stake, and as he hides. According to this interpretation, Nicodemus is not the kind of Christian you want to be. They also point to John 5, verse 44, where Jesus states in John 5, verse 44, "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" Nicodemus trying to keep his position. Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Nicodemus, yes, he goes to the tomb and he helps with the body of Jesus, but he's doing it secretly under the cover of night, knowing that there must be something about Jesus that's special. He acknowledged that in chapter 3, saying, "Teacher, we know that you come from God because of the various signs that you do." And he's probably thinking, well, there must be something about him, so I'm going to be there at the tomb just in case it turns out he is the Savior, but I'm not going to stand up publicly and support him. I'm going to hide. I'm going to do it carefully. I want the praise of men and the praise of God. Again, that interpretation is the reason John uniquely records Nicodemus at the tomb is that Nicodemus is the kind of Christian you do not want to be. But the second interpretation, which I believe is the right one, teaches that John's recording of Nicodemus and his participation is the kind of example of what kind of a Christian we should be. Nicodemus is there participating because he loves Jesus and because he is devoted to Jesus. Keep in mind that Nicodemus appears in John's gospel three particular times. In John chapter 3, we are introduced to him for the first time. We're told he is a man of the Pharisees. We're told he is a member of the Jewish ruling council. We're told that he comes to Jesus at night, no doubt because he is afraid as a Pharisee what his colleagues will think of him. And when he goes to Jesus, he speaks to Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declares, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter his mother's womb to be born. So Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus has powers, signs that are from God, connecting him with Old Testament prophets. Nicodemus is asking questions concerning what it means to be born again, and Jesus is explaining to him, I tell you the truth, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Again, Nicodemus asks another question, a third one. How can this be? And Jesus rebukes this Nicodemus, saying, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Nicodemus, you are a Pharisee, schooled in the Old Testament, knowing that I have come with signs, acknowledging that. You should understand from that Old Testament, which you are so schooled in as Israel's teacher, that God would send a Savior, a Messiah like me. But Nicodemus drops out of our story. We're not told in chapter 3 if Nicodemus believes. We're not told if he has faith, if he responds to Jesus, if he becomes a disciple. He drops out of the story. But in chapter 7, he reappears in the story. This time, Nicodemus reappears in a public setting. Jesus has gone to the temple, and the crowd is responding to Jesus. They're wondering who he is. And we're told in verse 43 of chapter 7 that they were divided because some wanted to seize Jesus and say, you're not the Savior God sent. But others did not. And no one laid a hand on him. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, one of those followers along with Nicodemus, leaders of Israel, followers of the Old Testament, they send in the temple guards. And they send them into the temple to arrest Jesus. And the guards don't do it. The Pharisees say to the guards, you mean he has deceived you? Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? And Nicodemus speaks. Nicodemus, verse 50, who had gone to Jesus earlier, you see, connecting you with chapter 3. This Nicodemus, who was one of their own number, said, does this law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? And they challenged Nicodemus. Are you from Galilee? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Nicodemus is defending Jesus in a public setting. In chapter 7, he doesn't hide. He doesn't back down when the Pharisees have already sent temple guards to arrest him. Nicodemus speaks up. Though the mob of people is trying to decide whether Jesus should be seized or whether they should listen to him, Nicodemus speaks. Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he was doing? And his fellow Pharisees do not like his answer. But then Nicodemus drops out of the story again. Throughout the rest of that story of the Gospel of John, the Pharisees are trying to arrest him. They are trying to condemn him. They find a way to do it. They put Jesus on trial in their Sanhedrin and condemn him worthy of death. They bring him before Pilate, and Pilate allows the Jews and their mob to call for his crucifixion, and they put him on the cross. He is nailed to the cross. He dies on the cross. And the gospel writer of John records that Nicodemus appears again. But he first connects us with the other gospels. Just like the other three, Joseph of Arimathea is there. And Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. The other gospels tell us that the reason Joseph could make such a request is because he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This Joseph of Arimathea, though it is Passover, though the Jews will not enter Pilate's courtyard because it is the Passover time, Pilate has to go out and speak to them because they will not come into an unclean Gentile courtyard. And Joseph, on the night of preparation, goes to Pilate. He goes secretly, not outside in the courtyard so everybody can see. He goes into that courtyard and secretly goes to Pilate, though it's the Passover. Though if he did not believe in Jesus, he would never enter into that Gentile courtyard. But he goes. And he asks for Jesus' body. Some people might say, why not the disciples? If Nicodemus is there because he's afraid of the Jews, he's doing it begrudgingly, why not the disciples go to Pilate? If Joseph of Arimathea, we're told, is doing it secretly because he's fearing the Jews under the cover of night, why not record that one of the disciples went and took down his body, having asked Pilate? Because Pilate would not have released the body to one of his 12 followers. But to a member of the Jewish ruling council, that same council that had condemned him, though Joseph may not have participated, probably didn't, he would release the body to him. And we're told in the middle of verse 38, that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. It is the time of the Passover. He is not home with his family around an Old Testament Passover lamb. Joseph sees the Passover lamb on the cross. He takes down the Passover lamb. He goes to Pilate and asks permission from Pilate to take down the Passover lamb. And he brought it to the tomb. Well, all the other Gospels record Joseph of Arimathea. They record that he does this act. But in verse 30, the Gospel writer of John connects Nicodemus with Joseph. He was accompanied, verse 39, by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. There it again is the reference to the time at night in chapter 3 when he came to visit Jesus. But we never heard in chapter 3 if Nicodemus believed or did not believe. We're left wondering, did he believe having asked Jesus all those questions? Did he believe recognizing that Jesus could do miracles and signs from God? But verse 39 tells us that this man who had visited Jesus earlier at night brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Nicodemus brought the spices for the burial of Jesus. And do you notice something in your footnote? It tells us that the word for 75 pounds in Greek is 100 litrai, 34 kilograms. Do you remember chapter 12? A woman came, Mary, and as Jesus was in her home, reclining, she took a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Judas saw it. What a waste of money! It was worth a whole year's worth of wages. It could have been used to feed the poor, was Judas's reaction. But Jesus praised her. He praised her for her act of devotion. He praised her for she understood that he had come to die. Jesus saw that, verse 7 of chapter 12, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. In the footnote, it tells us that the perfume was a litra. Nicodemus comes to the tomb with 100 litra. Hers is worth a whole year's wages. Nicodemus comes with 100 times amount. It cost 100 times the amount. It's not the same perfume, but it's the same burial cloth spices. He has come to Jesus' tomb not as a man who's coming simply hiding under the cover of night, afraid, just doing this in a participating way. So, well, he might be the Savior. I'm not sure he is, so I better do this just to make sure that if he is, I'm right with God. He's bringing 100 times the amount of a year's wages that Mary poured upon his feet. There are kings that were buried with a less amount of spices than Nicodemus brought to the tomb. When Nicodemus comes to the tomb, he comes with the spices and the amount of spices fit for a king. The king that died on the cross. The king who in verse 19 we're told had a sign put above his cross in a mocking way. Jesus, King of the Jews. And Nicodemus believes when he brings the spices that yes, he is the King of the Jews and the Savior for all those who believe. Verse 40, connects Nicodemus and Joseph. This Joseph who is praised in the other Gospels for coming to bury Jesus, for using his influence with Pilate, with the Jewish ruling council, to make sure that Jesus has a proper burial. This Jesus, this Joseph who is so uplifted in the other Gospels, now is connected with Nicodemus in verse 40. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices. They're doing it together. The strips of linen, they're doing it together. This is in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. This is a man who was crucified. This is a man who was rejected by his people. As someone who was crucified, the Romans didn't care about his burial. Oftentimes, those crucified were not buried with their families or given any kind of honorable burial. But these two men made sure that he did receive the Jewish burial customs. Verse 41 tells us that at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. When you go back to the Old Testament, and a king died, the bad kings were buried outside the city, the wicked kings outside the city. But the kings like David, who were faithful, were buried in a garden near the city. Jesus has the spices of a king put upon him by Nicodemus, a wealthy man, but a devoted man. Jesus is buried in a tomb, in a garden, like a king, because Joseph and Nicodemus, though they saw and knew how he died on the cross, see him as their king. And in the last verse, John helps us see what kind of a king they saw him as. Verse 42, because it was the Jewish day of preparation. There it is again. Why does he keep repeating that? He's already said it three other times in the chapter. We saw it after he was let go by Pilate, verse 14. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, the sixth hour. All the Jews are going out throughout the land and throughout Jerusalem, getting ready to gather with their families and slaughter the Passover lamb on the sixth hour. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he is given bitter wine, representing the bitterness of the slavery of the people of Israel, now fulfilled in the bitterness of their sin put upon his lips. They use a hyssop plant, just as they use the hyssop plant to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts so the angel of death would pass by. The hyssop plant is used to give the wine and the bitterness on that cross on his lips. Verse 31 tells us it was the day of preparation, the day that he died. And verse 37 tells us that he was pierced. And verse 36, that no bone was broken, just like a Passover lamb had no bone that was broken. And now as he is buried, John tells us it was the Jewish day of preparation. Why does he tell us again? Joseph knew that day. Nicodemus knew that day. And as they buried Jesus in the tomb, they are not home celebrating the Passover with their families. Because on this Jewish day of preparation, Nicodemus has brought his 100 pounds of spices, worth 100 times more than a day's wages. Nicodemus and Joseph are not home with their families around an Old Testament Passover lamb. On this day of preparation, they are with Jesus at his tomb. With the Passover lamb that died for them and shed his blood for them so their sins would be forgiven once for all and forevermore. No, Nicodemus is not recorded here to remind us as Christians that this is not the Christian you want to be. One who hides, one who doesn't have the guts to stand up for Christ, one who does things as a Christian under the cover of darkness. John records Nicodemus as the kind of Christian we would want to be, that we would show devotion and love to our Savior, our Passover Lamb, that we would love Him, that we would know He died to pay for our sins, that we would seek to identify with Him and His death, that we would know that His burial is our burial. It is always good for people to go to the tomb, for when we go to the tomb, we are reminded that the wages of sin is death. We are reminded that every person who has ever lived in this world has died, and we will all someday die. And our Savior was placed in a tomb, carefully recorded by the gospel writer of John, carefully placed there by the only two who could do it, not one of his disciples, because he must go to the tomb so that when he is delivered from the tomb, we know that we are delivered from the tomb. Nicodemus is there. We are there. His death is our death. His salvation is given to us. Our Passover lamb has given us life from the tomb. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior who died. We thank you that he went to the tomb so that as we approach the tomb, we know that there is hope, that there is life, there is deliverance. For he died as we will someday die. But because of his resurrection, we know that in the sadness of a tomb and in the sadness of death, there is salvation forevermore. Grant us your blessing as we partake in the sacrament this evening, that we may identify while here alive with his death and with his resurrection, which is for us both now and forevermore. Amen.